Good morning, everybody. It is the WifeAbility.com morning show with your host, Adrienne Ebell. So we had a rough start this morning, so I apologize for all of our faithful listeners who have done your best to stay connected with us each week. Excuse me, today is going to be a wonderful show. It is July 22nd, 2014. And today we are talking about the emotional or the ugly side of sex, the ugly side of sex. Now, I know I told somebody that title the other day, and they were like, well, I didn't know there was an ugly side to sex. And, you know, when you first hear that term, it can be a little intimidating or it can be a little weird, like that doesn't make sense. But it does. It makes perfect sense because there is an ugly side that people don't talk about. There's an ugly side that society does not deal with unless, you know, it's for ratings or it's for books or whatever the case may be. But it's very rarely to deal with healing. It's very rarely to deal with, you know, people getting past their issues, especially with us dealing with wives that are suffering with that issue of not being able to connect with their husbands because of sex. They've been raped. They've been molested. They've been violated. And the thing that gets me the most is when the child, in most cases, the child has advised their, or the child has advised their, either their guardian or parent or whatever the case may be, that something has happened to them, and people don't listen. People don't take the child seriously, but that's okay. We're going to get into that today, and we decree that somebody is going to walk away healed and delivered and set free. So let's invite God into our conversation, and then we're going to get started. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you because you're good and you're kind and you're merciful and that you look after us. And even when our mothers and our fathers have forsaken us, you promise to always be with us. And so we thank you. We invite you into this conversation today, Father, and we ask that you massage the hearts of your sons and daughters. Heal and deliver the souls from any satanic entanglement, any pain from the past. We apply the blood of Jesus even now to the minds and hearts of those that are hurting. Use our guests today to minister with power, authority, and conviction. This show will go forth unhindered and uncontaminated by any satanic force. Even though the enemy tried us, we still win. We still conquer in the name of Jesus. So, Father, we give you the praise, all of the glory, and the honor. It's in the strong and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen and bless God. I am excited today with our fabulous our guest today. Now, before we get to her, my co-host, she's not with me today, Denise J. She is on assignment with her husband. Please keep her in prayer. Keep her in your prayers. God is doing something amazing in her life. And guess what? She did not leave you without a word. And so she, for the intentional moment today, she wanted to share 5 points with you. Okay? Y'all ready? Number one. Married ladies, you cannot completely enjoy sex with your husband if you have not dealt with issues of past abuse. Now, a lot of wives want their husbands to be cool with it. It's just like, okay, well, you know, it happened to me in the past, but this is the tripped out part. Most of the wives that I know who were raped or molested, they had sex with somebody before they got married. And now that they're married and in the sanctity of marriage, they don't want to have sex with their husband. That's a trick of the enemy. That's perversion when your mind is, or your body shuts down on your husband now that you're married. So we have to give our path back to the Lord, but we can't fix our issues with sex. We can't fix what's happened to us in the past with sex. We have to deal with it. We got to talk about it. We got to tell somebody. So that brings me to my next point, point number two. Now, in the life ability, in the world of life ability, you all know we have nearly 900 wives now. So shout out to all the ladies of life ability. So if you're married to a man, and I want to be specific, if you are married to a man, you can feel free to join our free online secret group, Wifeability. You cannot search for it, but you can see me or inbox me, and I'll be glad to have you added to the group. Well, we have this project going, and we're doing some things in just doing things that will help us be better women, help us be better wives. And one of the things that came up is that we tend to use sex as a replacement for healing. So when we go and try to use, you know, sex toys or, you know, fruit in the bedroom, you know, the running joke is fruit roll-ups. Amen. Those who know about that, y'all just go ahead and tweet that because y'all know what it's about. Amen. If you uncover, you have to uncover what has happened in the past. Healing takes place if you don't deal with with that infection, with the infection of the past, with that hurt from the past. Healing, infection actually takes place when you don't deal with a broken wound, with a wound that's hurt, that has been unaddressed. And we have to deal with that, so we can't use sex as a band-aid to cover the scars from our past. So Denise is advising us to deal with our issues. If you uncover before healing takes place, an infection is likely to set in. Number three, let's talk about, everybody wants to talk about quote-unquote sexual healing. We don't need to talk about sexual healing until we can talk about emotional healing, because you can't even connect emotionally until you have connect sexually until you deal with your emotions. So that's why people, you know, nobody wants to have sex with their wife, and no man wants to have sex with his wife and she's laying there like he's raping her, right? Because she's in a whole other world or thinking about what someone did to her, and he has no idea what's going on. We have to deal with what has happened to us. So we can't just talk. We can't cure our pain with sex. We have to deal with it and ask God to help us with emotional healing. Number four, the more abundant life, as indicated in John 10:10, is not only talking or just sharing about the things that, or material things. The Bible is not saying, oh, I come that you might have life and life more abundantly. When Jesus was stating that, he wasn't saying just about, you know, cars, cash, cribs, and clothes, but he's also talking about our emotions, that our emotions can be intact. He wants our emotions to be intact. Sometimes people celebrate brokenness. Now, there's two types of brokenness. There's brokenness before God where he's able to impart those things into you, and then there's a brokenness that happens from hurt and pain, right? But you don't. God does not want us to walk around broken in half or in two because of what has happened to us. So I believe today that we're going to experience healing. And point number five, this is for the wives. Are you tricking? Well, if this is for the whoever's. Are you tricking or treating your husband sexually? I said, oh, are you tricking or treating? What happens is sometimes we, as women, we feel like all we have to do is give our husband sex and then we're good. That's it. That's all we have to do is give him sex. And then that's going to fix everything. That's going to make him treat us better. That's going to make him act correctly. That's going to make him do all this stuff. Or even those who want to have sex, who are having sex outside of marriage, they're thinking, if I sleep with him, then he will marry me. No, ma'am, not necessarily. Because most of the time, especially when you sleep with him on the first date, there's a good chance he already knows I'm not going to marry her. Now, some of us got, quote-unquote, lucky, and that man did marry you. But we all have some type of challenge whenever sexual impurity has taken place. But that, even though God's grace is sufficient, we still have a responsibility not to pervert the spiritual act of sex, even in marriage. And I think sometimes people make it seem like, once you get married, you can do whatever you want. Okay, I mean, just be careful. And I always talk about Pandora's box, you know, with the sex toys and all this other stuff. You know, no shade. Do what you feel is good for your household and for your marriage. Okay, but we have to be spiritually aware even in our sex lives. When we're in the covenant of marriage, we have to still be covered and taken care of. So that's the intentional moment from our fabulous co-host, Denise J. Please keep her in your prayers. I'm super excited about our guest today. She has a book that is actually in production right now, and I'm super excited about her talking about the ugly side of sex. She has an amazing testimony. I shared her her book cover. A lot of people, actually, I got some messages. People were asking, when can I buy the book? And so I'm excited that we've created a buzz because I know what it's like to put out a book and you want people to love your work and you're kind of exposing yourself and things of that nature. So it's like, okay, God, is anybody going to like it? Is anybody going to love it? So I'm really excited about her talking about her amazing story. One of the questions that we ask is, what do you do when you've been raped or molested and sex is disgusting with your spouse? It's like, I don't want him to touch me. I don't want him to think about me. I don't want any of that to happen. What do you do? How do you get past that? And the book title is God Can Still Use Damaged Goods. And it's by our wonderful, wonderful guest today, Zecorah Slaughter, a.k.a. Anointed Slaughter. That's her name on Facebook. Good morning.
Good morning, Preston. Thank you.
How are you?
I am good. I'm actually fantabulous now that we got on the line. The enemy tried to stop it, but God prevailed.
Yes, he did. But yes, he did. You had a ram in the bush. Praise God. Thank God for that. So I am excited today about you hanging out with us today. And one of the things, now can you tell our audience how long you've been married?
I've been married. I always lose track. My husband has to correct me. Ain't that funny? let me see. My son will be 18 tomorrow. It's been almost 19 years.
Wow, that's awesome. I didn't even know that. Okay, wonderful. So almost 19 years. That's amazing.
May the 2nd, it'll be 19 years.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. That is awesome. Okay, so today we wanted to, thank you for joining us today, and I wanted to talk about those four questions, and of course, I want you to be free to say whatever you feel like. You've listened to the show before, so we're an open book. You can say whatever you need to say. But those four questions that we posted and shared with our audience: what do you do when you've been raped or molested, and sex is disgusting with your spouse? How do you overcome incest? Will the pain of the past ever stop? And lastly, what do you do when people won't let you forget about your past? So I wanted to get into those four questions, and I'm super excited. So let's jump right into the first question. What do you do when you've been raped or molested and sex is disgusting with your spouse? So if you want to just start there.
Well, actually, and see, I'm different because I wasn't just raped once. I've been raped and molested several times. So me, I learned how to mask it. I became, if you will, I'm just going to be naked and unashamed. I became addicted to sex. So I'm kind of like the reverse effort of that because it started so early in my life at the age of 8. That's my earliest recollection of things happening. And I believe it started way before then, to be honest. But my first recollection of things happening to me was at the age of 8. So me, myself, I learned how to become two people, processing in one angle to where you would look at me and never thought that anything was going on with me. I knew how to hold it together in that sense. But as I got older, I learned what sex was, and I learned how to manipulate the situation to get what I wanted. So, I mean, I'm kind of, when you was talking, I was like, well, Lord, I'm all up in there on everything you were saying. However, I have ministered to women who that's happened to them, and in a brutal way, a very, very brutal way. And when they got married, they never opened up to their spouse about that, because to me, you really can't say I do until you've said I do to your past. meaning that I have to acknowledge what happened to me. And when you acknowledge it, it doesn't give it more power. It actually takes the power away from what has happened. It empowers you because now you're taking your destiny in your own hands, and you're deciding that in my mind, because it starts with the mind first. Sex starts with the mind first. Intimacy starts with the mind first. And you're taking it in your mind and saying, you know what? I'm not going to let this ruin the next 10 years of my life. So I'm going to have to redo my thinking. I'm going to have to take it in and you know, change my thinking. That's how I look at it. So to me, that's when I minister to women who've been like that, we go back to the situation and let them know that it was not your fault. I don't care what they say. It was not your fault. When you first get there and start saying it was not my fault, it was not my fault, then the healing begins to forgive yourself as well as to forgive others, you know. But it all starts in your mind. You actually have to have that conversation in your mind first. Be honest with yourself, and then everything else will start working itself out.
Awesome, awesome. I love that. So talk a little bit about your journey as a young woman. You talked about being addicted. You had become addicted to sex. And can you just talk a little bit about that and how that journey began?
Oh, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. You know, some of you all know that when I went, well, with one of my cousins, I went to tell my grandmother. She didn't believe me, you know, so they kept one cousin, which is the cousin I ended up having a daughter by. I kept him, you know, coming back and forth, you know, doing what he felt like he wanted to do with me. And after a while of that being done, you start craving, well, I started craving the touches, the attention. I saw that, you know, my body was developing and how even older men, you know, would be like, wow, you know, and looking and everything. So I was like, So, because that runs rapid in my family, and I didn't know that until I began to talk to one of my aunts, who is the cousin I have my child by, it's his mother. And me and her was talking. She said, I want to tell you something. She said, I, too, got pregnant by my first cousin. And that floored me. And then she went on down the line. So I'm like, oh, wait a minute, this is generational. But she also let me know that as far as sex was concerned to her, it was a no-brainer because of what had happened to her. Now, case in point, my grandmother, my grandfather was an alcoholic on that side. He was a very bad alcoholic. But he, when my auntie, let's just say, when she was 11 years old, he made my grandmother get her dressed up, fix her face and all this and stuff, and he would pimp her out to his friends for liquor and money and whatever else that they needed. So they got into her at the age of 11. So she began to know exactly where I was because she had been through that. And so she let me know her own story about her being a sex addict, you know, how she would use sex to get what she wanted. And I would notice that her and my other aunties would tell me that every woman is a hoe. Check this one. She said, every woman is a hoe. I said, nah, I ain't no hoe, you know, blah, 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 blah. Excuse my language, but I'm just who I am.
Oh, and, no, I'm speaking now, so it's all good.
She said, well, if you don't think you are, she said, look at this. She said, any woman knows when her husband gets paid or her man gets paid. And maybe on Monday night you may not give him no sex. Tuesday night you may not give him no sex. But Wednesday night, he's going to get it. Thursday night, he's going to get it. Because why? He gets paid Friday, and you want your hair done. You want to go grocery. I mean, you want to go shopping. You want this. You want that. You want to make sure that he brings that check home. And what lasts in a man's mind most is when the last time his wife or his girlfriend gave him some. She said, and they were up the money on that. So, okay, now mind you, I'm already touched. Okay, I've already been molested, I've already been raped, okay, and I'm discovering how my body is, now you're telling me this information on how to woo men out of their money, that's lethal because it's manipulative, but nevertheless, it was my story, and it became, the sex, like I said, looking at me you wouldn't have never thought that was my life. Looking at me, I was always well-mannered. You know, even though I grew up in the projects, I was still well-groomed. You know, I mean, you couldn't even tell I lived in the projects, you know, but every time you see me, it was just ma'am, no ma'am. I was raised in the church, you know. I knew how to conduct myself in public, but if I saw something I wanted, I knew how to do what I needed to do to go get it. And I got to the point, even my granddaddy on the other side of the family, not this one, my granddaddy and my uncles got to schooling me on men.
Mm.
Now, Andrew, they didn't know what they were doing. But they got to telling me how men are. So now I'm already armed with it on the woman's side. Now I'm armed with it on the men's side. So now when I talk to you as a man, I know what to say. I know how to say it to get what I want from you without even having to sex you. When you talk about manipulation, that is a big stronghold that is in people who have been molested or raped.
Mm.
That is a stronghold that has to be destroyed. Not broken, because anything broken can be mended. It has to be destroyed. Because once destroyed, then it's not going to come back. You actually have to welcome that manipulative spirit back in you. But that is a root that has to be plucked up, pulled out, and destroyed. Because it lies down deep within. Because most of the time, you have to mask what has happened to you. If anybody who's been molested or raped, when they go to work, they don't tell people, "Hi, my name is Susie, and I was raped." You like, "Hi, hello," you know, you're going to do what you got to do, and you still got this big old scarlet red letter on your chest on what happened to you because you haven't dealt with it. So you learn how to fake it. You learn how to move through your day, but you still got this thing here that you have not healed. You have not, you know, faced it. You have not exposed it to deal with it because it's too ugly. So you learn how to manipulate.
Wow.
Yes, ma'am.
That's awesome. That's awesome that you're able to talk about the part about how your grandfather and your uncle schooled you about men. So can you get into a talk about when you talked about being in a relationship, well, first molested, and then you told your grandmother about the molestation and how that relationship developed. Can you talk about that?
Sure. When I say this, let me go back first saying, me and my mother, we're good now. We're good. We're in a good spot. We're in a good place. She repented to me in front of the whole church. You know, it was genuine because, you know, sometimes people do that because they want you to, you know, feel some type of way. But to know me is to know that we have not always had a good relationship. For the first 7 years of my life, going into my 8 years, my grandmother, my mother's mom, had me. Now, we all lived up under the same roof, but my mama ran the streets, okay? But my grandmother had me, so that was like my mother, and my mother was like my sister. So when my granny died, that forced my mother to be my mother. And that was, excuse me, I'm so sorry, that wasn't a good transition. So my mother had told me that these people, I kept telling her that these people up the street from me kept saying that I was their kinfolk. And she told me no. She said they're crazy. So, okay, my mama ain't going to lie to me. They crazy. Okay. I was riding my bike one day, and this same little boy who had followed me to the we used to have these things called a truck where they sold candy and bread and stuff like that. He had followed me to the truck. He would hide behind trees, stuff like that. One day I was on my bike and I rolled past where he was living at with this older woman. And he ran out, grabbed me off my bike, and kissed me real, real hard. I mean, wouldn't let me go. Ran back in the house. That shocked me and it scared me. So I go home and I tell my mama that the same people you said is crazy, a little boy kissed me from there. She's like, "Stay away from there." Well, I thought to myself, I wouldn't even know whether I was riding my bike like I normally do. Okay. As things begin to process, as things begin to go on, I found out there's a chance these people are really kin to me. What happened was my mom didn't know, I don't think she knew whether or not that family was kin to me or not until a little later. I don't think she wanted to face that because she was dating two men at the same time when I became pregnant. And the one family she liked, so I was raised with that man. This family she didn't like, so I never knew anything about them. So during the summer of eighth grade, I was trapped by him. I was pinned against this basement door or whatever, and he began to kiss me and all this and stuff. Now I'm scared again. I'm standing because he's 3 years older than me. He's bigger than me. I always been bigger than me. I was a real frail girl, and so that's how all this touching and stuff started. So I was like, okay, so I told my brother, I do have brothers, I told my brother, and he was like, well, we're going to tell his granny. Couldn't tell his granny, okay? So next time it happened, I went and I told my mama again. I said, okay, mama, they keep trying to grab me. I couldn't explain it because you don't know how to explain it when you ate. You know, it's just they touching, they holding it, you know, stuff like that. Anyway, this went on until his grandmother actually called me to come and talk to her because she started seeing things. And she asked me, was I messing with him? And I said, no, he's messing with me. She said, I don't believe that. I think it's your fault. She said, you need to stay away from him. You stay down there where you belong. Don't come up this way no more. I said, but he's touching me. Okay? She still didn't believe that. So she knew I was her granddaughter. I didn't know she was my grandmother at all. I didn't find that out until a little later. But when I did find it out, she knew, and two of her daughters knew, and two sons, which is my uncles and aunties, they all knew that he was coming down my house every time my mother left, and he was sleeping with me. They all knew it. And they all would give him liquor, I'd give him weed or whatever, and tell him to be careful. And then they would say to him, oh, you know it's your cousin, though, right? Yeah, I know. Now, I'm finding all this out now because we are talking about it. But I didn't know what the ritual was when he was coming down my house.
Ah.
So wow. One day, he was over my house, and he asked me for a kiss. And I said, yeah, because by this time I'm used to him touching me. Key word is touching. So I said, yeah. So I kissed him. Okay. When I said enough, that wasn't enough for him. And so, yeah, one thing led to another. And he thought I was playing when I kept saying, no, stop, stop, get out, you know, stop. And, you know, didn't go over well at all. And so after it was over, I was scared of him. He had always been the one protecting me, believe it or not. The same one who was messing with me always protected me. That's funny to me to this day. But when it was over, I was scared of him. And I would tell my other little cousins, you know, there was male cousins, don't let him bat me. Don't let him bat me. And they talk about this now. My cousins say, I remember you were scared of him. I didn't know what was going on, but we used to tell him, we'll kill you if you touch her. And they did. When we was kids, they would tell him, we'll kill you if you touch her, you know, because I was scared. In his mind, he was in love with me. He didn't see that that was wrong, you know. I mean, you think back to it, his mom, you know, what I told you about his mom, that's the situation he grew up in. He grew up seeing all these dudes, you know, coming in and out of his mother's house, getting drunk, getting high, you know, all this and stuff. And his own mother called me, and she told me, she said, I want you to be careful around my son. Now, at this time, I'm 16, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, that's been 8 years going on. I said, what do you mean? She said, because he's in love with you. She said, and I keep trying to get him to know you're his cousin, but he don't care. I said, yeah, I know that. So, you know, everybody knew, but, you know, everybody played dumb like they didn't know. So, yes, ma'am.
No, I'm listening. I'm all in. You go ahead.
Okay. I was like, maybe I'm talking too much. I'm sorry.
No. We're like holding on to the edge of our seats. Like, okay, what's next? I feel like I'm watching a movie. So you go right ahead.
Right. So, you know, but in all of that, and I'm a switch to something else, too, because, like I said, it was more than one person. But with him, you know, I blamed him because you have control over your actions, but then I blame my mom because had you been up front with me from the get-go, then this may not have happened, you know. And so, like I said, we're better now. the air is clear and everything. Now, the thing with him, I wish I had the story to tell y'all that, you know, I got over that thing before I got married and that everything was fine and we lived happily ever after. Well, we are living happily ever after, but I was still involved with him even after I said I do.
My God.
Yes, ma'am. I didn't plan it, but this, you know, and it's so ironic. Me and my husband was talking about this yesterday, and my husband, I got to say, when I tell y'all God has given me a great one, he's given me a great one. He's given me one with the patience of Job. And mm-hmm. I know everybody talk about their Boaz. I thank God for sending me a Joseph.
I know that's right.
When he came to me, I came damaged. And I'm going to be honest. The title of my book came from a sermon that I heard from a bishop named Jonathan Sanders. He was preaching on damaged goods. And when I was sitting in the seat, I knew God already wanted me to write a book. And this has been like over 10 years in the making when I heard that sermon. Sometimes God will let you hear a word that's for you, but it may not be right now. But he'll let you remember that word for when the time is right, it'll apply itself. So when I began to write my book, God said the title is God Can Still Use Damaged Goods. Now, he was using that as a sermon another way. But when the Lord began to show me that I was damaged, you know, and let me explain that. You know how you go to the store, you may go to Publix or Kroger or whatever. You see two cans. One is a nice can. The label's all right. Everything's fine on it. You see another one that may be next to it or in a container next to it that's got a little dents on it. Maybe the label's ripped. Something like that. That's a damaged can. It doesn't mean that what's on the inside is different than the nice can that you see. Just the outside has been dented up and damaged. So it makes it less valuable than the one can. But if we really look at it, the same thing that's on the real can is on the inside of the dented can as well. So when God showed me that, even though these things had happened to my body on the outside, what he has placed in me was still good. What he chose for me was still good. That the enemy wanted me to die behind it if I lose my mind. And God said, no, because I have greater in you. So even though you're, you know, when you things happen to you, you may feel like you're damaged or you may be damaged because society says, you know, if you're not a virgin when you get married, if you're not this, you know, the biblical aspect of if you're not a virgin when you get married, then you are damaged. You know, it doesn't have to be a negative content, but just know that something has happened to alter the natural state of what you should have been.
Right.
And with that comes success when you give it back to God. No matter what you go through, I always try to remember Romans 8:28 when it says, all things work together. I believe that whatever happens, God's still going to get the glory if we let him do it. If we give him our life back and we let him do it, God is still going to get the glory. So even with the molestations, even with the rape, I don't blame God at all. Not at all, because the enemy's thing is to steal, kill, and destroy. And if anytime he can steal your vision, kill your destiny, destroy the works that God is doing in your life, then he's won. But when we allow God to process us, even through the bad stuff that happened, because bad stuff do happen to good people, if we allow God to process us, then everything we went through, it builds up the glory of God. Because when people can look at you and see that you are a believable hero, you mean to tell me you went through that and you still on the battlefield, you still in the fight? Yes. It ain't me, it's God. You know, and so when I tend to look, you know, sometimes I think about my own story, and I'm like, God, I'm still in my right mind. You know, yes, all this has happened to me, and it's me, but I'm still in my right man. You know, I used to spend the night over at some cousin's house, and I was younger. Like I said, I was about maybe earlier than 8, but I want to be safe and say 8. I don't want to lie. But this happened over periods of time, too. I didn't know anything about porn. I didn't know anything about dildos. What else? I didn't know anything about oral sex. I didn't know anything about that. But I learned it through other cousins. When I spent the night over, when they had slumber parties, and sometimes my male cousins would be there, too. But, I mean, the first time when I spent the night over there and all the cousins was together, they thought it would be funny fun thing because I was one of the younger ones and I was naive to a certain extent to show me, on me, what all that was. So I had a female cousin perform oral sex on me. I had a male cousin to take me in the shower and wash me up and do what he thought he wanted to do. You know, he didn't penetrate me, but he did everything else he thought he wanted to do. And this happened, and I mean, that night it was like four different cousins. And this happened every time I was sent over there to spend the night, this would happen. Yes, you get. That's why I said you get open to stuff. That's where that addict come in, the addiction of sex, because that's all that I was introduced to. Mm. You know, I was from everywhere. I was getting it from everywhere. Even a police officer that was a friend of my dad. I went down. My father, God rest his soul, was a ninja, and he was also a great grandmaster of martial arts. He's been honored and flew everywhere and all this and stuff. So he was one of the powerful men in the martial arts world. But he was teaching martial arts at his first school, and he sent me in the basement to get something because we was just coming out. And he said, Cora, he said, go back down there and get my such and such, and we'll wait. And I said, yes, sir. Well, I noticed that this man kept looking at me because I was built. My face was still young, but my body looked like it was like for a 25-year-old. Well, of course, because I've been touched. I've been molested. I was raped, you know. So, anywho, I goes down there, and the lights are off, and so I'm trying to find the lights. I'm like, well, I'm just going to go back there and get it. Well, as I go back there to get what it was that my dad told me to get, this tall, 6'4", big guy comes out of nowhere and grabs me and starts sticking his hand in my pants and covering my mouth and all this and stuff. And so I finally broke away from him, of course, because more short. I finally broke away from him, and I started running. Okay, and when I ran to my sister. She said, what's wrong with you? I said, nothing. Nothing. I was so used to saying nothing because every time I said something, nobody believed me. So I said nothing. So my sister said, no, something's wrong with you. She got her boyfriend at the time. We all went to, you know, we were sitting down eating next door to the school. And she said, come here, Quarrel. She said, what happened? I said, nothing. She said, if you don't tell me, I'm going to go tell Daddy now. And so I just started crying. She said, what happened? I said, well, you know, so I told her what happened. The reason why I didn't want to say what had happened down there is because this man was a police officer, for one. For two, he carried guns on him. Everybody knew he was gun happy. And all I saw was him shooting my daddy. Mm. And then, so that played in my mind. So that night, they told my father, and he asked me, he said, come here. So I went and sat with him. He said, what happened when you was in the basement? And I looked at my sister because I made her promise she wouldn't say nothing, but of course she couldn't hold nothing like that, you know. And so I told him. So he said, okay. And he said, yeah, take her home. So when he said it, I already knew it was going to go down, you know. But lo and behold, when he made a report to the cops, of course, you know it got lost in the system, right?
Right, of course.
Yeah, it's a cop. But my father beat that man so bad the next time he saw him. And it goes to show that the guy was guilty because he never brought him up on charges. Never. But 2 months later, two young girls and their parents that went to the police station, from what I heard, and reported that he had raped them. And so he ended up doing time behind that. But, yeah, so, yeah. Honey, that's my story. That's my story. And I'm trying not to continue to keep talking, but what I really just want everybody to get out of this is, no matter what happens to you, if God allows you to wake up the next day, it is your ministry.
Wow.
Something for you to tell people about the goodness of God. It is something for you to let people know that if God did this for me, what can he do for you?
Wow. You know,
Jesus, I got to take a moment. I'm sorry.
No, you're good. You're good. Take a moment, because you're truly blessing us and you're giving of yourself. So, listeners, if you could just take a moment and just pray for our sister, because she's pouring out. She's pouring out, and people's lives are being delivered and set free. When you said that the manipulative spirit has to be destroyed and not broken, right there, people experience deliverance at that moment, because I don't think we as
Christians, we don't really realize that certain things have to be destroyed by the power of the blood of Jesus and how God has put those parameters in place for us to use against incest, rape, and molestation. That it's not a game. And that one thing I want to add to you, one thing I want to reiterate, you told somebody and they rejected you. And I posted that this morning that when your child or a child comes to you and says, you know, this is what happened to me, listen to them, explore what happened, and then ask the Lord to give you discernment to know when the atmosphere in your home has changed or the atmosphere in an environment has changed. Some of us are spiritually dead, are spiritually deaf, and we don't know what's happening in our own home. Our sons and our daughters are sleeping together, exploring sex with each other. We have to be careful. My husband and I, we have a son and a daughter. So once they got past a certain age, they did not take baths together. Like, you got to start putting those parameters in place, because once a boy does not know or realize, even a man, even my husband, does not see my daughter naked, even after a while, he stopped changing her diapers and all of those things. Not that he would do anything, but we have to keep in mind that this is flesh. And the devil does not care that that's your daughter. The devil does not care that that's your son. So if your child is being molested by a son, by a mom or by the mom or the dad, thank God none of that has happened for some people that I do know, but there are some people that has happened, that the daughter was molested by her own father, not the stepfather, but her own father, and the son was molested by his mother or raped. Okay, so what we have to do is we have to ask questions, expose the enemy, put parameters in place. Don't let your kids take baths after a certain time. Don't let your husband change, you know, see your daughter naked. Even when I was growing up, I was very comfortable with my father. And God rest his soul, he had never inappropriately touched me. I used to go and get into my mom and dad's bed when I was a young girl. I never schooled back, and my daddy had his situation was all, you know, elevated. Y'all know what I'm saying, okay? Never had anything like that happen, right? So when I started hearing of young women being molested by their dads, their real dads or race, I just didn't understand that because it was so foreign to me. But I understand how the enemy works now is because a man is a man. So even though, and not just a man, but a woman is a woman, flesh is flesh. So the devil and lust and perversion does not care about your gender. It does not care about your relationship with, if it's your cousin, your mother, you know, whatever the case, it doesn't care. I know I've heard of situations where mothers, instead of them, they would give birth to sons, and they would sleep with their sons. So beware when your husband and your mama, his mama, are a little bit too close.
And they
you got to explore that, because it's more than just that mama's baby. Mama shouldn't be walking around naked in front of her son. Mom, because some things the enemy, there are things that the enemy puts things in our path, and he says, he just makes a suggestion, okay? So if your child, your daughter is walking naked in front of your husband, not her stepdaddy, but her daddy, he does not care that that's his daughter, because the enemy does not see that. He does not see, it doesn't register in a lot of people and a lot of men, because it's a spirit of perversion. It doesn't register in a lot of women because it's a spirit of perversion. It does not care. Love has no gender. It has no borders, no boundaries. It does not care. It wants what it wants.
Amen to that.
Sis, do you want to piggyback on that?
Yes, and that's so true. I was sitting here listening to you, and I was thinking about, you know, back in the 60s or the 50s or whatever, they didn't really talk about it. You know, things like that happening, you know, about uncle, that wasn't really your uncle. He would be called uncle, but he would really be sleeping with your mama, let's just put it like that, for those that didn't grow up with a mother and father in the home. My family is so, how can I say this? Our family is so, it's messed up. Let me just call it what it is. It's messed up. On that side of family, it's messed up. And God always takes somebody to lead the pack out to a new beginning. And if it had to be me, to God be the glory. Because a lot of times things happen and you don't know that these things are going on behind the scene. There's a lot of little secrets that family holds on to that
yeah.
you don't know anything about. And you get to wonder sometimes, how is this my uncle? Or how is this my cousin? Or how, you know what I'm saying? You get to asking questions, and that starts to peel back a whole lot of information. And you get to a point where you begin to hit a nerve, and the family will shut down and, you know, tell you, well, leave that alone. Just leave that alone. Because it's a whole lot of stuff that's behind the scene. With me personally, it led me into different things. It, you know, the sex part of it led me into different things. I've always been a dancer. In my lineage, rather, my grandmother, the one I was talking about, she is, well, she was, God rest her soul, Indian, as well as, she was Indian as well as African-American, of course. Her mother was pure Indian. They was from Opelousas, Louisiana, and everything. And so in that culture, you know, families integrating with each other is normal. My grandmother moved from her home so that her kids would have a better life. But she moved, I think, a little bit too late because whatever was in them became in them. And with that happening, like I was getting to a point, I've always been a great dancer, even as a child. You know, I could pick up stuff, just pick it up in movement. And so when I realized what my body, and I feel this for somebody's daughter, so that's why I'm saying this.
Absolutely.
When I realized my body had changed, and all the knowledge that I started picking up about men, okay, now the knowledge I pick up about women, okay, I started dancing. Now, I had kids at this time, but my kids never knew. My kids, when they hear my story now, because, you know, they're grown, all of them but three, they're grown. So when they hear me talk now, they're like, wow, you know, and they look at me like, Mama, we always knew you was hard on us, but we never knew why. And that's, I was hard on them because I did not want them to walk my path. You
right.
know, I helped how I started. But nevertheless, like I said, I was a dancer, and I used to do that, you know, for the money. But more or less for the attention, because I was so used to having that sexual attention on me that became a way of having sexual attention on me. So it became more of a private dancer type of situation, to the point to where even when I was working, I remember I had this one job, and I could tell that the manager that hired me, and he was a big-time manager, that he liked me. Okay, I didn't care he was married. That's that addictive personality. That's an addiction talking. I didn't care if he was married. I wanted what I wanted. So,
mm-hmm.
Like I told him, in order to talk to me, now he's my boss, but check this out. I said, in order to talk to me, my time is worth money. You have to pay me to talk to me. He said, well, I'm paying you because you're working for me. No, that's your work. You have to pay me to talk to me. Other than that, let me do what I got to do. This man would come every day and do my job for me and pay me. Catch that. And I still got a paycheck. And then he would call me and ask me, could he come over and pay me then? So that's why I said, you know, you learn how to manipulate in your mind, and you really don't care about other people. Sex addictions is just as treacherous, or just as addictive as smoking, drinking, you know. And a lot of times people are sex addicts. They can't tell people because people look at them like, you ain't no sex addict. You just horny. No, it's the difference between horny and being a sex addict.
Wow.
You know, sex addict, you know, that controls your life. Everything you think about has something to do with the body. Everything you think about is, how can I get over on this person to get what I want? Okay, they like this. Watch me do this. And I'm warning some of y'all. Some of y'all have relatives and y'all have friends, and I feel this in my spirit, that's peeping your man, okay? Be very careful of that friend that wants to always hang That friend that wants to always say, well, how's it going now? Is he working late? I've read his color. Uh-huh. Be careful. Because they're getting information to take your man.
Wow. That's good, too.
And you need to realize also with the kids, be very careful, okay, of the uncles. Because even though I tried my best to protect my kids, my daughters was molested.
My God.
By two of them by the same guy that I called. He was more of an uncle to me than my own blood uncle. He was my godmother's son. He had known me since I came into the world. And, I mean, to find out that he touched two of my daughters, it hurt me so bad. And I found out after a church service one day, the power of God was so high, my daughter told me, my oldest daughter. And this person, of course, had moved out of town. But, you know, God does what he does. You know, God rest his soul now because he's dead now. But the way that he went out of here wasn't good either. See, God takes care of his people. But what I'm saying is I was reading a book. That's how I asked my daughter if she was molested. I was reading a book by Iyanla Van Zandt. And it says, one day my soul opened up on my mind. One day something. I'm just leaving my mind right now. Anyway, but in there the little girl started acting out. And I said, this girl's been raped because I saw myself in the book. And as Amy asked my daughter, I said, have you ever been touched? And the way she answered me gave me chills. Because she said, why you ask me that? That was it. I already knew. So I said, well, I just want to, I said, are you going to answer me? She said, Mama, you know I would tell you. She never said no. She just said, you know I would tell you. And that was it. So when we had this big old powerful church service, she had told my uncle, who was our pastor at the time, and after church he needed to talk to us, and she revealed it. She said, Mama, you remember when you asked me, had I been touched? I said, yeah. And she told me who it was and how he did it. And I almost, I mean, you could have just, I was lifeless. Just lifeless. Because after all I've been through, devil, you still going to try to do this? You're going to try to take it through my family? The devil is a lie. It stops. It stops here. You know, so just be careful of your kids changing. Be careful of who their friends are. Never want so much time to yourself that you just let your kids go anywhere. Or you let your daughter spend the night anywhere. You need to know where they, especially nowadays, you really need to know where they are at all times. Who cares how they feel about it? You need to know where they are at all times. And if you get a gut feeling that something ain't right, something's not right.
That's right.
I'm just, like I said, I keep trying to cut that out, but I keep feeling that this right here is.
We got as much time as you need. Our listeners are hanging on. So whatever you just let the Lord use you. You go right ahead.
Bless God. Bless God. I want you all just to get it. Once this demon enters in, it's hard for it to leave because sexual demons take on many other forms. They, you know, some people become drug addicts because they can't take it. Some people become very depressed where they have to take antidepressants because they can't take it. Some people become just a straight out, you know, hoe.
Yeah.
Some people, you know, they just, you know, I was already done, you know, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to be out here since, you know, I was already molested and blah, blah, blah. You know, it just, it can have so many different layers on it. It's like an onion that as you get to pulling back one layer, there's another one, and there's another one, and there's another one. But we can be helpers one to another. If that is something that you deal with, then ask God for an outlet. Because even with me, sometimes it's still hard. Now, when you talked, Adrian, when you talked about now that you're married, you don't want to have sex, that hit me because that used to be my legacy. I said, Lord, you mean tell me, now, I done went through all these sexual escapades, and now that I'm married, I don't even want to have sex? That ain't fair.
Right.
This is how I talked to God. I said, Lord, that's not fair. Something's wrong with this. I said, now, I got a husband that I can do anything in the world that I want because he's mine. You gave him to me. I'm his. And then it's, I'm not even into it. That's the trick of the enemy. And I was over here like, if she don't get off my subject, that's the trick of the enemy. Because what the enemy wants you to do is to feel like you're missing out on something. Because trust me, even though I went through all what I went through, that hasn't changed. Yes, I'm delivered. Yes, I'm saved. But let me tell you something. The enemy don't stop coming for you just because you delivered and you saved.
I know that's right.
Your vice was, that's what the enemy going to send to you because he's hoping that one day your guard's going to be down, you're not going to be prayed up or whatever, and he's going to get you again.
That's right.
Whatever that vice is. So I'm telling y'all, you know, I mean, I still have women that try to come on to me, and nobody ever knew that I even dabbled like that except for the people I dabbled with.
Mm.
But the enemy knew. And so when you've been into something, you can tell somebody else who's been in it. You can tell somebody else who's in it, whether they were the sign or not, because it's the unspoken yoke. You feel it. So, I mean, I still have, like I said, I have women that try to come on to me. And I tell them, go on, Satan, rebuke you, go on. I have men, married men. And, I mean, you know, it's pitiful. But, yes, and my sister said to me one day, my God sister, she said, how is it? She just stopped me in the middle of the store. She said, it don't make no sense. I'm single, ain't got nobody. She said, you married, and every man that we walk past, or every time we go somewhere, men are trying to come on to you. I said, girl, it ain't all what it's cracked up to be.
Mm.
I said, you have to always speak to that spirit. And she, you know, she had her own sexual issue, but you have to always speak to that spirit. But I know what's in you is in you, but God knows how to clean you up.
Yeah.
He knows how to clean you up. So just, like I said, be careful of your surroundings. Be careful of these really, really, really good friends. Some people I know you really do have a good friend that's not after your husband. I'm not saying that everybody is. But some of y'all have been questioning some of these women. I feel it. You've been kind of questioning some of these women, whether she really your ride or die, or she trying to ride something else. You know, to be honest, some of your husbands is looking.
Did I say it? Yes, I did.
Some of your husbands is looking. Thank God for wifeability that gives all these pointers on what to do. Because some of y'all are saving your marriage because you came out of this frigid state and you don't start sexing your husband. You know, he ain't going to beg and plead and buy you 4 Lexus and, you know, 3 furs and all this just to get you to show him some attention. You are beginning to do that. But some of y'all not going to wake up until Susie got your man and gone.
Ooh. Well,
can you just ask the question at any time?
Hello? Are you there? Yes.
I was wondering, can you just talk at any time? I wasn't sure.
Well, you're already on, so what is your question, sir?
Well, all right. From listening to her talk, for a long time, I tried to basically, like, explain to people, like my wife said, I tried to explain to her, like, things that I went through and how it made me feel and how I grew up with her. And it's like a lot of times people don't understand. But it sounds crazy because listening to her, the only people that really I ever talked to in my life that understood me were freakish women, hoes, whatever you want to call them. The women that went through things are the same nature that she's speaking. Like when I was young, I was molested or whatever, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in turn, I ended up being very promiscuous. Like when I was young, like everything she said, it sounded like me. Like when I heard her, when I first turned to the station, I was like, well, no, that's not me because I'm not like here to have sex. Like that's not my issue. So when she started to talk, I was like, wow, maybe this is the part I needed to hear.
Mm.
And it's like everything she said from a female perspective ended up being the same for me in the male perspective. Like,
wow.
Like, no nonsense. Like, when I first told my family, I told my mother, she never listened to me. Like, she didn't believe me. I had an aunt that ended up being my mother. My aunt basically moved me away. And it started this house house hopping thing I had going on. Like they would move me house to house, move me to different states or whatever, trying to keep me away from things. But it never worked that way. And it was like, I just watched, like, it became like, sex became so, like, consuming to me. Like, it was like, it's something that I always would do. And for the longest, I've been trying to, like, figure out how to stop it. Like, I mean, honestly, like, it's like I meet friends or meet men or whatever that's cool, and, like, I look at their relationship with their wife or their girl, and I see them being faithful, and I sit there, and I find myself being envious of the way they carry themselves, wishing that could be me. Like, I don't understand why it's so difficult just to change my life in that aspect. Since I was young, it's like I remember my mother would bring friends over, and I would be, like, 6 years old, and I'm trying to rub her friend's leg and things of that nature, and she telling me, you know, they say, oh, he's so fresh. And it's like, I don't know. It's just like listening to you, it's just, even up to the point where you was talking about sex for money. It's crazy because on my aspect, like, on the no nonsense, like, it was times in my past where I knew what it was. Like, a woman wanted to have sex. She liked enjoying having sex. Well, it got to the point where I was telling her, look, I'm not spending no time with you if you're not giving me no bread.
That's true.
It would go that way, and it's like everything, it's like just listening to you, I'm sitting there like, wow, from here, what you say, that's me on the man's aspect, but I never really heard, like, I don't know if people know men go through the same thing, but like just listening to it was like, you enlightened me to a lot, like you finally, just hearing you say that, it like opened my eyes, like, damn, I wasn't crazy, like I knew this what it was, and I kept saying it, like, man, I could say stories for days about things that happened when I was growing up. And it's like, now I'm older. And when I find a woman that I actually truly loved enough to want to marry her, it's like I couldn't get myself right.
You know what, bro, if I could say something to you, let me just say I appreciate you so much. I really do, because I know men go through this as well as women. You all just don't really talk about it. You know what I'm saying? A lot of men take it as a badge of honor if they were molested or raped, you know, like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm the man. But I appreciate you, because it takes a lot for you to even speak up like that. And what that lets me know is that you are already free, believe it or not, because you're speaking on it. You're beginning to heal yourself, you know, and a lot of times people that have never been through nothing can't understand where you're coming from. You know, I mean, it's just, I don't know why. I guess because they don't think that things like that can happen, but, I mean, that's your truth. Whenever you go through something like that, you know, when you don't have nobody to talk to about it, it seems like you're by yourself. And, you know, for the longest, that's how I felt. I was like, I can't tell nobody that, you know, I crave sex like this, or, you know, that, you know, my heart is hid because of me being hurt. And that's what it is. Your heart was hid because of what had happened to you. You're like, I can't let myself feel like that. So even though you wanted that lifestyle of having, and you still wanted, you know, of having a maid and a family, and, you know, part of you is still like, no, because if I let my heart out, I'm going to get hurt again, and I'm not going to go through that. And so that's what we go through, those of us who've been through some stuff like that. Our heart is hidden where we don't feel. It's like, I want what you can do for me. I want how you going to make me feel flesh-wise, not heart-wise. And then after that, you can keep it moving. And that's exactly how I was. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, you're right. Listen to what you said, because it was like even when I was growing up, like, my family, man, I was like, no nonsense. After third grade, I went to, like, a different school almost every year. I'm talking about different states. Oh, the high school, I went to, like, 2-3 schools a year sometimes. Like, I never was stable. And it was like whenever a family member would get tired of me being there, it was like, oh, no, he got to go. Even if it wasn't my fault. Like, people got a habit of wanting to blame their kid's actions on another kid, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, I would get bounced around. I'm talking about, like, bounced. North Carolina, South Carolina, Baltimore, Florida. Like, I did a whole bunch of moving growing up. And it's like, now I find myself when I get, like, okay, like with me and my wife, when we would go through things, you know, like, I knew that I wanted to be different, but for some reason I couldn't figure out how to do it. And it was like, even when you, like, growing up like that, you have so many, like, the other day me and my homeboy had a conversation, and he was telling me how his father was telling him in marriage, you know, one of y'all got to step out because it keeps the balance. And I looked at my homeboy, and I said, yo, you know what's crazy? I said, that's sad, because at the end of the day, that's why we messed up the way we are now. I said,
yeah.
We always had somebody older telling us the nonsense. I said, I ain't have a family that was telling me when I was growing up, you know, yeah, you know, it's good to be safe. No, I had uncles that would be in the house with my auntie. 10 minutes later, we leaving out. He's taking us to his little side showy house. We playing with their kids, and we coming back to the house to unleash. And it's like, when you grow up and you see it, that's why I don't, well, my son only sees my wife. That's it. I don't take him around with female. I don't do none of that. Even if, you know what I mean? It's like, I don't want him to feel that's cool. I don't want him to see the life that I wish I never was introduced to.
Amen. Yeah.
And now, well, like, I want to fix it, but I don't know how. And I done messed around and lost out on the one woman ever, I'm talking about the one woman that ever made me really feel as though I actually really had love.
Wow. Wow. Sis, do you mind praying, or if the Lord is giving you a prophetic word for him, do you mind praying for him, and then we can take the next question? Thank you, bro, for reaching out and for being brave. And we support you, the family of Watchability. We support you. My husband and I, we support you. If you want to reach out.
Hello.
Send me an inbox on Facebook, and we'll definitely connect with you to continue, because that's the thing. We need love. People that have been raped or molested or violated, they need love. They don't need condemnation. They don't need you telling them and reminding them of all of the hurt and the pain that they've been through or caused. They don't need you to remind them. They need love. So, bro, we have your back. Go ahead, sir.
Okay, and I just wanted to let him know that you are worthy of love. You are worthy of a healthy relationship. Don't allow the enemy to keep on trying to take your future from you because of what's happened in the past. And in order for you to take the next step to take hold of your life, you have a story. And other men, other males around you will begin to contact you or begin to talk to you because they need to hear it from a male's point of view. And what you're speaking of, and you've just stopped a whole next decade of stuff when you said, it's not going to be like that. I'm not going to let my son go. I'm not. See, you've already declared that. So you have strength. Just don't keep allowing the enemy to take your mind back to that spot to where you feel like, well, am I going to ever be loved? Am I going to ever love somebody the way that I want to? Because you will. It's already done. You have to go from here and say, okay, now that I know what I know, how I'm going to change my situation is I'm going to live my best life now. Now that I know that it's not right to have a wife and a girlfriend, then I can live this out. Now that I know it's not right, which you knew it back then, but now you're a mature man, so now you know these things. You just have to take what you already know and what you've learned and process them. So let me go ahead and just call you out in prayer, and I will be praying for you on my own. I will make a list, and you can inbox me if you want to. On Facebook, I am Anointed Slaughter. And you can inbox me, you know, and I'll take your prayer request or whatever to the throne of grace because I take this serious. This is my life. This is what God saved me for. So, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the gentleman that spoke up. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that he is free, that he has freed himself and somebody else on this line today. Lord, I thank you that I drew strength from him talking. Lord, I thank you. It's refreshing to hear a man speak about him taking a stand for you, taking a stand, doing the right thing, Lord, even when nobody's looking. That's living righteous, Lord. Even when we fall, we know how to dust ourselves up and get back in line because we know we have an advocate, which is Jesus, who fights for us. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to continue to heal his mind and his heart. I ask you, Lord, to cover his seed. Don't allow anything to happen to his seed that may be in the bloodline or anything, Lord. Allow it to have stopped with him. In Jesus' name we pray. I thank you for loosening understanding. I thank you for loosening the love of you. I thank you, Lord, for giving him opportunities and doors that are open for him to allow his ministry to go forth because I see ministry in his life, Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, sis. We have another caller. Go ahead.
God bless you. Good morning. This is Donald Bell. How are you?
Good morning.
Good morning. I just wanted to call in and thank you all for today's show. It has been tremendous. Thank God for our guests and her being so transparent. It has been a blessing. I wanted to encourage the brother that just called in and shared. It takes a lot of courage to do so, particularly on what seemingly could be deemed as a woman's show, if you will. But today's message was for him and countless others like him and other women that are out there that are suffering with the same issue. So I thank God for you all. Thank God for you all pressing through the technical difficulties, because that message had to go forth today. And it's a testament that when we talk about issues like this, the issues of the flesh know no gender. They're not gender specific. What impacts a female impacts a male the same way in the realm of the spirit from a flesh perspective. So that's why this call was so important today. So just wanted to call in to encourage you all and thank God for the sister on today, and keep doing what you do.
God bless you. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, honey. And I'm going to take care of you later, Kay. Love you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you have a question for our guest today, who's doing an amazing job, thank you so much for joining us today, sis. You are blessing us. Our Facebook is going crazy. Your book cover has been shared over 50 times already. So I'm so excited about this book being, it's going to be a bestseller. Like, no questions asked. I have a question that came in through from Facebook. The question was, how did you overcome the sexual addiction? What steps did you take? I thought I was over some of the issues that I had in the past, but I realized that I'm not. How did you get past it?
How am I overcoming it now?
Yes.
We're being real. That's my answer. How am I overcoming it now? I take it one day at a time.
Right.
I'm going to be honest with you, because you get delivered from it where you don't act on what the enemy's bringing to you, but he still brings it to you. And sometimes if I'm not on a level where I need to be, because, you know, you pray, and then you pray. You know, what somebody else may get through on 7 minutes of prayer, I can't. My diet don't call for 7 minutes. My diet calls for hours. And so if I'm not where I need to be and those things come to me, then it gets in my mind and I have to instantly say, uh-uh, devil, I don't receive that. Because it's gonna, like I said, it's just like an addict. When you get delivered from alcoholism, it don't mean that you, when you see alcohol sometimes, you don't want it. You
right.
still have. You know what I'm saying? But you fight the feeling for it because you're in a different place, you know, and you have your ups and your downs. So what I do, I'm honest with my husband, you know, when I have an issue, you know, and everything, I let him know, baby, I'm having this feeling. And he'll say, really? I'm like, yeah. He said, okay, let's pray. And either we'll pray about it, and then afterwards I'm still having the feeling, and he takes care of that feeling. But, you know, I'm just being honest with you. It's a daily process. Like, you know, like they say in the Bible, as they went. Some people, as you go along, you're going to be reminded it's a thorn in your flesh of how good God is, and he is a keeper. So don't beat yourself up if you have those thoughts or if you feel like that, well, I ain't going to never get past this. That's how the enemy wins. So even if you had that thought and you'd be like, okay, devil, I might have had that thought now, but that's okay because I'm still delivered. I'm still
that's
free.
Right. That's
so
right.
So you have to speak back. It's not what you think, it's what you say. You have to speak back to it, because as I said once before, you know, everything has ears. You know, we either can speak positive and it be effective, or we can speak negative and it be effective. Of course, the negative is going to take place first, because we in the earthly realm where the enemy dwells. You know, and he's got little imps and stuff sitting around waiting for you to say something negative so he can manifest it. Where when you speak in positive and you speak in what the Lord said, the enemies have, the angels have to fight your enemy to give it to you.
Wow.
It manifests. So it seems like it takes forever for stuff like it to happen, when actually once you release it out of your mouth, God sends it. It's no delay. God sends it. But it's a fight going on to bring it to you. It's a fight going on. You to be delivered.
That's good, sis. That's good. So that was that question about healing. Do you ever feel like, or do you ever get to a point where you say,
You know, maybe I am damaged goods. Maybe I am, sometimes we're trying to self-sabotage. Can you talk to those individuals that tend to, and Adrian included, how do you help those individuals that have been self-sabotaging? For those that you don't know, I've also been molested by family members, and it was never a thing, and I didn't talk about it until I was 20 to my husband. We were engaged. And I was so angry all the time. And he was like, what is your problem? You know, what's going on? And so I finally told him what happened. But I didn't even remember that it happened. So have you ever had, like, just visions and, like, oh, yeah, that happened too. Like, I didn't dream that. That actually happened. So can we talk to those that feel like they're crazy? Like, maybe that really didn't happen. Maybe I imagined that. Have you had those illusions that came to you?
Delusions that came to me whether something happened or not?
Yes.
Yes. Quick story. One thought that came to my mind, and I'm still praying about this because I really believe it happened, but, you know, nevertheless, I have an uncle who's in penitentiary now because he touched his stepdaughter. And this was when she was 8. She's 20-something now. Nevertheless, where I'm at, statute of limitation doesn't run out. So, but what was funny, I was telling my husband, I said, you know, something is weird. And he said, well, I said, remember I told you about Uncle Charles, you know, and believe it or not, I got 6 Uncle Charleses, so you might hear me say that often. about Uncle Charles, I said about, I was in the hallway at Nana's house, and it was dark, and he came out of the room and was kissing me. I said, remember I was telling you that? He said, yeah, you was telling me. I said, why does that still feel like it happened? I don't think I dreamed that, you know. And he was like, Corvo, he said, there's one thing I know about you. He said, you don't dream stuff like that. He said, stuff like that actually happens. He said, but I understand you trying to be careful. I said, yeah, that's my mother's brother. And I don't want to, you know, because, I mean, he worships the ground I walk on. I'm his favorite niece and all this and all that. And it frightens me sometimes because he's too overly excited about me, you know. So I'm kind of pondering that now. But nevertheless, whether it did or it didn't, something happened. Because in order for you to have a memory of something like it, something happened. So no, you're not crazy at all. If anything, ask God to bring it to light, bring it to the light, and ask him to give you the strength to deal with whatever he brings to light. Because one thing I realized about God also, when he knows that we can't handle something, he hides it.
Yeah.
When it's time, when we become a tool where we can handle it, he reveals it. That goes with blessings. It goes with anything that happened. When you're at a point where you can deal with it, God will reveal it to you. When you can't handle it, he hides it. So whatever is coming to light now, it's because you're probably at a point where now you can begin to deal with it and heal. So ask God to reveal it, but give you the strength and the knowledge to know how to deal with it. You know, mm-hmm. We have to learn how to talk to God, because I don't think we talk to him enough. I think some of it has to do with how whatever church we went to that kept, you know, kept God in a box, like he's, you know, this mystical person that, you know, whatever. Jesus is our intercessor, so we can talk to him. We don't have to go to a priest no more, you know, and all this and stuff, and the wall of petition has been torn down. So we need to really open up our mouth and talk to God and allow him to minister back to us, because sometimes God will send you an answer in a book. Sometimes you'll pick up a magazine, and it'll be in a magazine. You'll be like, wow. And you'll know that it's for you. Sometimes you may hear a song that has your answer. So just be open to God speaking.
Wow. That's amazing. If you have a question for our guest, you can hit *5 on your phone, and we will take your questions in the order in which they are received. I also, while we're waiting, we're going to wrap up in a few minutes, but we're going to keep the floor open just in case anyone has any questions, or you can Facebook me, and I will ask her the question. can you tell the audience when your book will be released?
Yes, ma'am. It's in process. It's processing, and the publisher has it. This book has been like over 10 years in the making. I finally finished the book. I started it. It got erased. Okay, so I finally last year finished this book within a 6-week period, and it's my first book of telling what God has done for me when I went through all these situations. It's really opening up the pages of what's hidden, because a lot of us shout in church, a lot of us testify, sometimes we testify in church. We do all this stuff and we're still broken. We do all this stuff and we still got all these issues that we deal with. As soon as we come out of church, we go straight depressed. As soon as we come out of church, we go straight, you know, to a whole nother being. And God wants us not only happy, he wants us healthy, and he wants us whole. You know, and not a fake happy, but he wants us healthy in every area. He wants us happy in every area, and he wants us whole in every area. Does that mean that you're not going to ever have challenges? No, but it's kind of hard to put money in a bag with a hole.
Oh, I know that's right.
So it's kind of hard to, you know, for you to get anything when you still have that emptiness on the inside of you that you've never dealt with. So when God told me to write what the thing, this book tells what I've went through. It don't tell everything, because trust me, I would have been writing for days. But I hit the points that God wanted me to hit to open up your mind that if he called me to pastor and he called me to prophesy, to be a prophet, he called me to do all these things, somebody like me with the background that I've had and everything I've been through, who are you to tell God no?
Right.
So he can still use you, even if you see yourself, and that's just the purpose of the book. Even if you have been touched or whatever, damaged, however, whatever, you still are valuable because of what he's put in you. What he's put in you is no less valuable than somebody who's never been through nothing that you've been through. So don't use that as a crutch to not serve God. That's not what that's for. If anything, that should make you serve God even more. So me talking to my publisher, I'm sorry because I am a preacher, and it'll preacher come up at any time, so I apologize. But,
I love it. Go ahead.
My publisher is trying to push my book to be out within 3 weeks. And so it's going to be $15. And let me see, what else did he tell me? His website is being redone. That's why I can't give you a website today, because it's being redone, so that you'll be able to go to the website and order the book from there, and they'll ship it straight to you. I also have a PayPal account, so when that time comes, if you want to send me the money and I have them ship it to you, that's fine, whatever, you know, however you want to do it. But let me thank you ahead of time for those of you all who are going to purchase my book. And a lot of things that I didn't cover on here, when you read the book, I know you're going to be shocked. And I'm going to tell you now, close your mouth, because it gets real. I didn't withhold anything. I mean, I was, because, you know, we need to be real. We need to be believable heroes. And so I told it the way that it happened, and I told it openly. And it's also going to be a follow-up book to that. My second book is called It Didn't Take God by Surprise, but that's a whole other thing. But this one should be out within, I think he said 3 weeks, so it should either be the end of August or the middle of August. And I will keep you all posted through Adrian.
Awesome. Well, we're so proud of you and so excited about what God is doing, and how I appreciate your boldness to talk about this very, very private issue, to have gone through incest. And actually, sis, you shared with the Life Ability team that you actually had a child with the individual. Yes. So can you talk about that a little bit?
Yes. Oh, gosh. She's my second daughter. My second child, period. I had her a year after I had my first child. So I had her when I was 17. I had just turned 17. I knew who her dad was, but I didn't tell anybody. And my mom automatically assumed that it was the guy who I had just had my first child by, but it wasn't. And even my first child was questionable to a certain extent, because I told you that we actually had a relationship. You know, it wasn't just a hurt. We developed a relationship. So while I was with whoever, I was still with him. No matter who I was with him. And so, my second daughter, the one who is my cousin's daughter, when I got pregnant with her, my mom told me I couldn't keep her. That's why I said it gets deep. She told me I couldn't keep her because she couldn't afford to take on another child. So I ended up having to give her up for adoption, and it was the hardest thing that I ever did in my life because I was only 17. And back then, whatever your parents said, you had to do. You know, they had the rule over you. You know, they were the final say. So, she had a whole lot of illnesses because, you know, that close to the bloodline, you're going to have, you can't have really a truly healthy baby, you know, when it's like having a child by your brother or something, you all have the same blood. And she had a whole lot of complications. She was allergic to red dye. She was allergic to this foods, the soap. She had a sun allergic, you know, allergy. I'm sorry. It was a lot. But I was willing to take on because I loved my daughter and I knew who it was bad and I was in love with him. Yes, I was in love with him, and I didn't want to give her up, but I had no choice. So anyway. When she found me, she had came back looking for me and everything. When she found me, his mother, my auntie, let me get to this point. She asked me, was one of my kids her grandkid as well? And she had asked me three times, and I finally admitted to her, yes. And I asked her to let me and him figure out a way to tell my daughter, you know, because you don't want to scare her. She just now finding me again, you know, and all this and stuff. And, you know, you don't want to say, well, yeah, matter of fact, your daddy is your mama's first cousin. You know, that may have a tendency of heading her towards the hills. So, but anyway, my aunt and my other aunt, because, you know, they hate me and they like dragging my past through the mud, they thought it would be a good thing to get on Facebook and stay on Facebook, my name, his name, my daughter's name, and that we're first cousins, and that I had his child.
My God.
So, why, yes. And so when I tell y'all when I saw that, I wept for my daughter, not for me because I don't expect nothing different from them. So I wept for my daughter because she was innocent in this. And when I tell y'all nothing godly was in me at that time, it wasn't because I was ready to fight. I'm just a fighter, naturally. And I was ready to fight, and I actually went over my aunt's house to fight, and she wouldn't come to the door, and I'm glad. I'm glad. I really am. And so I had to deal with that. And not only that, I had to deal with telling my daughter that her dad is my cousin, you know. And she took it well. I'm not going to lie to you. She shocked me. She took it well. She said, Mom, I'm not going to judge you for any decision that you had to make when you were younger. She said, if that's my dad, she said, and I kind of figured he was, she said, because she said, God gave me a vision of my father that he was incarcerated for a crime, a real bad crime. And my cousin was, he went to jail for killing somebody. So, and she told me, she said, so I still love you because you could have aborted me and you didn't. That right there, wow. That child made me cry because for her to even get to that point to where she's like, you could have aborted me and you didn't. She said, so I'm grateful to be here and I love you and I love my daddy. So, you know, these years with her have been awesome. She's kept, you know, they've kept me in her life. They've kept pictures of me. I didn't know this. I'm telling y'all what I found out. I didn't know that they would, you know, show her pictures of me. I didn't know that they came back to my city looking for me because she wanted to live with me. So they came back here, and I'm just now finding all this out, like some years ago, that they were searching for me. But then everywhere they went, I had moved. So, you know, it's been watching her heal because even with her, in foster care before they adopted her, I found out that she was molested and she was raped by her foster dad and was pregnant at the age of 10.
Jesus.
And, of course, her little body couldn't carry the baby, so, you know, she miscarried the baby and everything. So, you know, we have a bond that is ridiculous. You would have thought that I raped her more than what I did, you know, because we're so close, and she's close to her dad, and she loves him. You know, regardless of what happened, she knows about the rape and everything, and I understand her position, you know, because like she said, Mom, it's my dad, just like you, my mom. And I'm mad at him for what happened, but I love him. I told her, you owe me no explanation, because I understand. I thought he raped me, and I fell in love with him. So, you know what I'm saying? I understand. So that's that. But she's healthy. She's happy. She just graduated college. This is her third thing she graduated college from. First with her, then second with culinary, now it's medical. So I don't know if she's finished yet, but, you know, to God be the glory. And she's doing great.
I love it. I love it. Now, so when you found out that she was pregnant at the age of 10, did you, you found out later on, you didn't know at that time?
I didn't know at that time. No, that's why they were trying to find me, because they wanted to give, she wanted her mom, let's just put it like this. They were saying that she wanted to go back to her mom, and they were trying to find me, but didn't have no record of where I was, because everywhere they went, I was no longer there, and there was no forwarding address. And this went on for years, until finally they was like, well, we don't, you know, we're just going to go ahead and let you stay with these people, because it's so funny. I didn't know that they were looking for me. At the age of, I was a manager at McDonald's, and on her birthday one year, this girl came in with this white woman, and I looked at her. I said, "This is my daughter." I knew right off the bat, you know your child. I said, "This is my daughter." And so she came to the counter, and she said, "Hi," and the woman said, "Tell her what today is." I said, "Your birthday." And she looked at me like, "How did you know that?" I said, "Here, let me give you something." So I'm condensing this story. After that, I said, "Can I talk to you for a moment?" So the lady was like, "Yes." So we went to the bathroom. I said, "I don't know how to say this, and I hope you don't think I'm weird." I said, "But her name's Shanique, right?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "That's my daughter." Just like that. And she said, "You're Decora." I was shocked. Now, come, let me tell you how God will cover you. And, oh, Lord Jesus. Whew. Let me tell you how God will cover you. This woman that was standing before me was one of my favorite professors in school.
Oh, wow.
God allowed this lady to adopt my daughter and to be what she was to me in class. She gave it to my daughter.
My God.
And so that's who my child is with now. That's why I have peace about everything, and that's why she kept my face before my child, because she knew that it was out of my hands what happened, that I didn't have her. It ain't like, you know, I was an unfit mother. I was underage. And so that's how, you know, she ended up with her because of what her foster parent did to her and all this. So, you know, but I had, like I said, all things work together. I really believe that was the plan of the Lord for her to be with this woman, because I couldn't do it because
right.
It was out of my hand. And I didn't know that after this that they had left Louisville. And so the last thing she knew was that I was a manager at this McDonald's. And so when they came back to Louisville, they went back to that place trying to look for me and find, you know, anybody who knew anything. They went to the records place to see if they had a forwarding address for me. They really looked for me, and they couldn't find me. So, you know, that's what happened. But God works, you know, I got tears in my eyes. I'm so sorry. Whew. God works everything out for a reason. He does. And like I said, in the book I reveal I'm the mother of 9 kids. I had was pregnant 10 times. I had a miscarriage. And one of my daughters, well, two of my daughters that's by the same guy, I revealed about him raping me, what that ordeal was like at knife point and everything. And so how one of my kids is the result from that rape and everything. So it gets deep. It gets deep. I just want to tell y'all now, just, you know, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself, because this is just a scratch.
Wow. Wow. I am amazed. I am amazed at your ability to articulate it, though. Sometimes people share their testimonies or share some of the things that's happened, but you're able to put God in all of it. I know people that haven't dealt with half of what you dealt with, and they're bitter, they're angry, they're, you know, don't even want to deal with forgiveness or whatever the case may be. But what caused you, how did you forgive these individuals? How did that process start?
The process had to start with me. I realized that, let me start with this. I've always realized that I was chosen, always. Because I was always so different. When I realized, I heard a sermon. Sometimes you hear a word, it may not be for right then, but it is a word for when you need it. And I heard a sermon, and in this sermon, the woman of God said, if God allowed you to come through it, it was for a purpose. And who are you to abort your purpose? And when I heard that, it did something to me because I used to fight. Adrian, I'm going to be honest with you. I was a fighter to my heart. When I tell you that I'm known here as I'm a sweet, they'll tell you, oh, she's a sweet child. She's a sweet girl. She got your back, but don't cross her because she'll fight. Now, that's my legacy. Everybody, you know, she can dance, she can skate, but she's a fighter. And that was my way of making sure nobody took nothing else from me.
Right.
I'll fight you. You know, I'm not going to argue. I'm just going to fight you. And so I realized that I didn't like that about me. I didn't like it. And one day I was over at my aunt's house, and I was auditioning for this African dance company. And I began to dance. Like I said, I was a dancer, and that was a way of me expressing myself and clearing my mind. So I began to dance. And when it was over, the woman looked at me, the head of the dance thing, she looked at me, and she just had tears in her eyes. And she said, "Ooh, you tell a story." She said, "You've been through some things." Well, immediately, the fighter in me kind of clamped up like, "I don't know what you're talking about." Because I had learned so much how to manipulate my situation and keep it in me to where my issues was oozing out and I had no knowledge of it.
Mm-hmm.
By me wanting to fight all the time, by me wanting to, you know, snap at the drop of a hat, you couldn't say too much to me without me saying, "Excuse me? You know, what are you talking?" You could, and I did not like that person. I did not like that person because I knew it was more in me than that. And one day, my auntie, this is the same day the people had left from the dances, a whole lot of stuff that happened, I'm condensing it. My auntie threw her on. She said, "Come here for a minute." And I said, "What?" She said, "Come here." Now, this woman was my auntie by blood. She was my auntie because her brother was dating my mother. And she became more of an auntie than I've ever had. So she said, "Come here." I came to her, and she threw her arms around me. Now, at this time, I'm fighting this woman to get her off of me. Seriously, literally trying to just push her and elbow her and all this and stuff. And she grabbed me even tighter and just held me. And the longer she held me, I broke. When I broke, I started crying. And I mean just crying, weeping. She said, "Nobody has ever held you and not wanted anything from you." She said, "Everybody who touched you wants something from you." She said, "And I want you to know I love you, and I don't want anything from you. If anything, I want to give you something." And that right there, boom. Because for the first time in my life, nobody wanted anything from me. But all she wanted to do was love me.
Jesus.
That's it. Not take no sex, not touch me, not take no money. She just wanted to love me. And she lived that in front of me. And that right there helped change the bitterness to being better. Because somebody loved me. I was lovable. Because when I thought I loved myself, I didn't. I kept punishing myself for what the things that happened to me and the things that I was involved in, because I was still involved in that stuff. And I just felt like I was just, this was me. I was dirty. I might as well go on and just, you know, do what I got to do. I might as well just, you know, try to live the best I can. But if anybody come to me, I'm going to hurt them. You know, any man try to love me, I'm going to take him for what he got. You know, I mean, that was my mentality. Even though I didn't say it out of my mouth to people, that was my agenda. It's like, because I didn't love me. And all I needed, that's why I said sometimes we got to be believable heroes. All I needed was one person to genuinely just love me. And I wish I could have told you it came from my mother, but it didn't. It just didn't. But, you know, God will send you who you need. And that he'll send them when you need them. And at that time, I needed her because I had even went to jail for fighting. Seriously. And it wasn't looking good for me. It just wasn't. But God had a bigger plan for my life. You know, and I realized, no. Let's change this whole situation around. I have to renew my mind. And then when I finally got into the holiness lifestyle, I can't even tell you it was worlds away from what I was used to. but it was something that I was hungry for. It's something I was hungry for that I never knew I wanted until I got into it. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me because I learned that church ain't just Sunday, but church is Sunday through Sunday. It's every day of your life, meaning that Jesus is with us every day. We don't just wait till Sunday. And all the hell we went through and all the hell we caused all the people Monday through Saturday, we can just act like what we want to act like Monday through Saturday, and then Sunday everything's going to be better because we all came in here to be phonies. We all, you know, you don't tell what I did, I won't tell what you did, and we're going to heaven anyhow. The devil is a lie.
Wow.
He's a lie. So when I learned that God lives with us every day, that we're accountable to him every day, no matter what we do, we need to be Christ-like, you know, and if with all possible, if peaceable with men, when I started learning those principles and applying them, my life changed.
Amazing. Amazing! I'm so excited. I don't even know what else to say. So listen, if you could just speak a word and pray, you guys, we've been on for nearly 2 hours. It feels like it's only been a few minutes because the way you tell a story is completely, it's just amazing. And so I just celebrate you, and I look forward to helping you get the word out about your book. I look forward to helping you spread the gospel of Jesus Christ with your amazing story. And I'm just so happy for you. So if you could just pray for our listening audience and just know that your story is going to be for the nations. And people in South Africa are listening. You have people all over that are listening. So I'm so excited for you that God is going to allow people to hear your story and the victory in the story that you have. So if you could pray, and if you have a word, she is a pastor, everyone, so please reach out to her. She's a wonderful, wonderful woman of God that shares. She has no problem warring in the spirit on your behalf. Sometimes some of us just don't know how to fight for our freedom, and she will definitely go into the spirit realm on your behalf and pray with and for you, and she'll teach you how to fight. So that's something that a lot of our pastors aren't doing in today's church because they have so much going on. They don't have any power to help their members overcome. So let's pray for our pastors. Let's pray for those leaders that have people coming in and out of their sphere of influence every week, every day, and teaching them how to deal with their issues, helping them deal with their issues, not judge them, not talk about them. Don't get on Facebook and expose their drama or anything like that. You want to expose the enemy. You can expose the enemy without embarrassing people. You can expose the enemy without making people feel like they don't matter. So, sis, if you could just pray, and your voice will be the last voice you hear. I thank everyone. Your voice will be the last voice that our listeners hear. I want to thank everyone for bearing with us this morning. Even though the enemy tried to stop the call, it was incredible, and I'm so excited about what God is doing for you and for the lives of those that listened in and that will listen to the replay. So if you could just pray, and whatever the Lord gives you, you go ahead, you have the floor. And I love you, and I appreciate all that you've done for the body of Christ.
Thank you so much, sis. I call you my big sis. I don't even know how old you are, but you're so mature and you're so knowledgeable. I claimed you as my big sis, and I thank you so much for even asking me this. This meant a lot to me. You just don't know. I appreciate you so much. I just want to tell, I'm going to say it like this. Be careful of connecting with anyone that will help you carry out your darkest desire. That's the trick of the enemy. What do I mean by darkest desire? Okay, say you want to have a threesome, and the person you're with is okay with that. That's not good. It should be something that stops them and say, no, we're not going to do that. No, we're not going to do that. Anybody who's willing to get with you to carry out your darkest desire is somebody that you need to run from and run fast, because the thing of it is spirits transfer, and when they transfer, sometimes they lay dormant. Sometimes things transfer when we're kids and we have no knowledge of it. And as you get older, you start seeing this thing come alive, and you wonder where it came from, and that's because it entered in as a child, and nobody was aware of it. So when you pray, cover yourself, and you know, renounce any old generational things that you know not of, whatever it is. Tell the Lord to, you know, that you renounce it. You renounce the devil off of your life and off your children's life. So I just wanted to say that because it's harder to get over sexual sin. It really is, because it has to do with the flesh. And if it was easy to conquer the flesh, there would be no sin. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and I thank you guys for listening and everything. And again, I thank you all for whoever's going to buy my book. May it bless your life, because that's what I did it for. I was obedient to God to break chains off of some of us who really want to lift our hands to Jesus and really be free, you know, to really walk in freedom and to have a happy and joyful life. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you, Lord, for Adrian, Lord, for opening up the avenue to allow your voice to be spoken to deliver your people. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for anyone who's going to be listening to this, that they will be set free, delivered, happy, healthy, and wealthy in the name of Jesus. Lord, for every male that this has touched, Lord, continue to allow him and any other male, Lord, to expand on this, to set other people free. For every woman who felt like they never had any hope, Lord, for the hopeless, give them hope. Allow them to know that their hope and their joy is in you, that their next step is in you. And it's with you that we breathe and have our movements and our meaning, Lord, and that you have a bigger vision for our life than what we see. And that you see us, Lord, in our shall be, not as our now, but you already into next week, Lord, making provisions for us. You already into next year making provisions for us. Lord, allow us to see us how you see us. And I rebuke the spirit of sexual assault, sexual activity, any rape, any molestation residue, any manipulative residue, anything that's against the will and the knowledge of Christ, I rebuke it and I send it back to the pits of hell from where it comes. Lord, I speak that your children are loosed and they are set free, first in their minds, secondly in their hearts, Lord, that their actions follow. In the mighty name of Jesus, we have healthy, happy, and whole marriages on the line. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, I thank you. Lord, I love you. I appreciate you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we believe that we receive everything that you have for us. We decree and declare that it is so. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, and bless God. Until next week, live an intentional life. Let God be the center of your life, and all will be well in your life. In Jesus' name, have a great week.